If you would please turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of St. John. Sermon number 2 in the series, Journeying in John. St. John chapter number 2. As I mentioned to you last week, I will preach several sermons from the Gospel of John. I will not preach from every chapter, but most chapters. By the grace of God, for our enlightenment and our encouragement and instruction in the Word. That is the definition of what elders are supposed to do, according to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. It is for the edification of the body of Christ. Preaching is not a performance. It is for the instruction and edification of God's people. St. John chapter number 2, I guess it's okay to say you have some favorite passages, but it's one of the passages that I enjoy speaking from, as I do all of them. Some are more challenging. This is most of the sermons that I'll do in John. Last week was a doctrinal sermon, more expository. This would be more of a narrative sermon. And simply a narrative sermon is telling a story. And so let's look and see what the first 10 verses of St. John have to say. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, that the water now became wine, he did not know where it came from through the servants who had drawn the water, but the servants of the water knew. Excuse me, there's a typo in the text, unfortunately. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." The word of the Lord. Water to wine. This was a joyful but an excruciating sermon to prepare, I must admit. Because I couldn't help but think about my wedding day. Regarding the text today, it should be noted that the incident in the life of Christ is unique to the book of John. You won't find this story in any of the other Gospels. Only John provides this story. Even though the other disciples were involved in it, they didn't write about it. We just read from the text, I think the second verse, that says Jesus and his disciples with him, they were there also, had been invited. For some reason, none of them wrote about this. I don't know if John just had a unique perspective and thought it was important for us to know, but we're glad that he did. John provides us with this story, yet he only provides scant details. He doesn't go into a lot of detail about this wedding ceremony. He doesn't say who presided. We have no idea how many attended. Was it just a few? Or was it a lot of people? We know that the wine ran out, but we don't know anything about the food. We presume it was delicious. We really don't even know anything about the couple who was married. We don't know their age. We certainly don't know anything about their background. Were their parents there? We presume they were. Would have certainly been out of cultural character for them not to have been there. What kind of job did the groom have? We presume because of the culture of those days, again calling upon the culture in the first century, that the young lady being married, she would be a stay-at-home bride. Where would they live? Did they live in a big home, a small home, an apartment, or would they live with parents? We don't know any of this information. And as we work our way through this text, rightly so, it doesn't really seem to be that important. Only the essential facts about this incident, which took place at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. He did tell us where it happened, and I think that was more to authenticate this story. That this is not just something made up. It's not a parable. It is a real incident that happened and where it happened. It's significant in many ways, but first it's significant because it's the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And it seemed like things couldn't have been more perfect for Jesus to work something out. Jesus, along with at least one of the other members of his family, doesn't say anything about his other brothers being there, but his mother Mary was there. They had been invited and they complied with the invitation to attend. Jesus is participating in the marriage ceremony and now the reception. The ceremony itself is kind of skipped and we go to the celebration. Jesus is participating. It is with Jesus' attendance that he is honoring marriage as something that's sacred and something that is holy, marriage as a holy institution. Would to God that Jesus would be invited into every marriage and that he would perform a miracle at every marriage in the day and age in which we live. Lord, we need it. We are left with picking up the pieces in too many instances in our world. Pieces of a shattered relationship. And it happens repeatedly. I'm never more puzzled as to why some people want to publicize their pain. And to see or read where someone who's still a young person, who's been married multiple times, and all of which have failed, it says to me that there's a strong possibility that in too many cases, Jesus has been left off of the invitation list to most marriages that are happening around the world today. Conversely, let me say, what a way to start a marriage. What a way to start a marriage. By making sure that Jesus is a part of it. As far as that's concerned, it's the best, and for a Christian particularly, it's the only way to start any worthwhile endeavor. Whether you're changing jobs or careers, whether you're pondering taking a promotion or even starting your own business, start that business, accept that promotion, change careers first by inviting Jesus to be a part of that process. I have to say how sadly it is, and I try not to indulge in the culture, but I think it's important for me to at least stay somewhat aware of what's going on in our culture in order for me to be able to reach those of you who are in the pews. But I think it's very sad that in our culture, marriage has been taken for no more than a formality by many in our culture, and also for many, an unnecessary exercise in commitment by the culture at large. Marriage in America and many other countries around the world has also been redefined, diverted from what is and has been and should be a traditional view, a biblical view of marriage. Now, as I sat in my study writing, I said, Lord, I'm so glad you attended my wedding. I flipped through the book of pictures. I saw my dad who was presiding. And knowing him the way that I did, although I don't distinctly remember the prayer he prayed, I know that in the vows that we took and in the prayers that he prayed, he made sure that Jesus was a part of the union. He not only showed up to bless the ceremony that day, a blistering cold day, but he was there for us for nearly 40 decades, four decades together. And many of you have that same testimony if you're married. Marriage is not for everyone. Singlehood is certainly to be honored and has its place in society as well. If you want a shining example of singlehood, I couldn't point to a better person than Jesus himself. It's important that Jesus is a part of whatever we do. Here we see this human side of Jesus so clearly as he shows us how much our Lord cares about the events and the details of our life. Here is God in the flesh showing up at a wedding. Think he may have had other things he could have done? Certainly. But this was one of them. You and I are important to Jesus. That's why he's there. Don't ever think that we're bothering our Lord to pray or shy about asking for his blessing or strength or guidance or help or hope. It's the purpose of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is aware and Jesus cares about everything in all of creation. I don't know who the invitation was addressed to. Did they hand it to him personally? Did they send it through mail? Did they have mail in the first century? Did someone at the market just tell Mary and she told Jesus, her son, about the date and time and place of the ceremony? Well, none of that needed to happen, we know. By him being God, he knew everything. But in his human side, how do they even invite him? Surely the disciples knew something about Jesus' agenda. How busy he was, how many throngs of people were always following him and asking him for healing for themselves or a spouse or a child who's laying sick or dying. My friends, no matter how many things are going on in the world around us, it's important for you and I to know that Jesus cares about you also. It doesn't just have to be a crisis that Jesus is concerned about. This is no crisis. This is a ceremony. This is happiness. The most important day in this young couple's life, the first day together. Don't ever be shy about praying, talking to the Lord, asking for his time and attention. Jesus cares. Now, if Jesus knows the number of hairs on our heads, doesn't have to count too much with me. Some of you, it would be challenging for us, but for him, not so. If indeed he knows the number of hairs on our head, which he does according to the Bible, and we believe that. If Jesus notices one little sparrow, regardless if it's in Texas, or rather, if it's in Paris, France, Jesus notices one little sparrow that falls to the ground and dies. It says something about Jesus' care and concern about his creation. Jesus decides the colors of the leaves. You go to the northeast and see the beautiful colors of the leaves in the fall of the year. Who painted those leaves? Our Creator. It's said by science that every snowflake that falls has a different shape to it. Who designs that? I was reading last week where Vermont is the leading state when it comes to having the most snow. They have almost 80 inches of snow each year. Have any idea how many snowflakes that would total? And yet every one of them different. I say Jesus really cares. The text says in verses 1 and 2, and this is as far as we're going to go today. Now on the third day, There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding, which infers that they attended also. As I thought about this couple inviting Jesus, if you were a profane person or a person who hated God, you certainly would have left Jesus off of the invitation list. I believe this couple must have been a holy couple. They certainly were a couple who knew Jesus, knew what he taught, knew how Jesus lived, his philosophy of life. They knew something about Jesus' presence. And they knew that if they did not concur with what Jesus believed and his philosophies of life, he wouldn't have been in attendance at this banquet. Marriage is honorable in itself, an institution designed, created, consecrated by God. However, we know, as I always have already said, marriage is not always used honorably. Sometimes it's a matter of convenience, especially in a secular society. Unlike this couple, most people do not bother to consult or invite Jesus to attend and bless their union. How sad that is. Much more time and attention are spent often on the attire. What are we going to wear? What are the colors going to be? What about the shoes we wear for the ceremony? The type of food, the amount of food, and who's going to provide the music? Who's watching that invitation list and scrubbing it and making sure and double sure that we've not left anyone off? And for this couple, make sure that the first name at the top of this list is Jesus of Nazareth. Make certain the one, the only one, who alone can bless this service. The only one who can preserve the fidelity and chastity of this union. The only one capable of granting true peace and happiness to this couple. Make sure that Jesus is there. Verse 3 just kind of out of nowhere. Verse 2 talks about who's present, and then they skip all the celebrations. There's no talk about music or food. They go right to the point. John does, and he says, when the wine ran out. This kind of sounds like a person who was there. And your friends, you know, they're telling you these things, and then you have to go back and say, wait a minute. You skipped some things. Tell me, who was there? Who else was there? Who did the food? No, I need to tell you about the wine. The wine ran out. The mother of Jesus said to him, they don't have any wine. Now, the interpreter's Bible commentary says, this is an implied request. You mothers know exactly what I'm talking about, right? When you want your son or daughter to take out the trash, you say, that trash can sure looks full. It's an implied request from Jesus' mother. The wine ran out. Why'd she tell him? Why didn't she tell the people who were serving, run to the store, run wherever you have to go. They run out of wine. Well, it seems like there were no other options for some reason. These weren't possibilities. She didn't ask anything specific of Jesus. She just made the comment, the wine ran out. The response of Jesus indicates he understood what Mary, his mother, was really requesting. Of course he did. He was a son, her son, and he also was God. Do something about this, Jesus. Now you say, well, what's the big deal? Just drink water. Well, in that day, it was a big deal. They didn't have water purification plans. There was plenty of music. There's no one criticizing the music. There was lots of dancing, laughter. There also was plenty of food, but they ran out of wine. The worst fear of the wedding planners had come true. They had run out of wine. This unfortunate event may give us a clue into the socioeconomic status of this couple's representative families. If this family was affluent, you can believe they would not have run out of wine. They would have made sure there was too much before they chanced there being too little. But perhaps the wine they had was all this family could afford. Perhaps the wine that is now all gone, all consumed, has run out. Perhaps it represents the limited means of this couple. There are no reserves. There's nothing to spare in the event this happens. There's no backup plan. What they had consumed was all they could apparently provide. Because to run out of wine is a gross humiliation for this couple, and perhaps even more so to their parents who were providing the venue and the refreshments. How embarrassed they must all have been. It probably would have been the talk of the town. You see him walking down the street or walking into the store, people snickering. Were you at that wedding? Wasn't that terrible? They couldn't even afford to have enough wine. Why did they invite all these people? The bride's best day, one she had looked forward to since she was a little girl, has been ruined because they ran out of wine. A ruined wedding day, one of the most important days in one's life, not necessarily due to poor planning as much as a lack of resources. Don't you feel a little more pain now for this family? They were doing the best they could do. It was all they had. But it wasn't enough. I noticed something else as I read this text, and I had never brought this out having preached this text before. I noticed also that no family member or no friend, and we have a guest list that's full of friends and family members, but I noticed something. None of them offered to do anything about it. No one said, I've got a stash at home. Let me run and get it. And no one will even know we ran out. Nobody said that. No family member. Did they want the couple to be embarrassed and humiliated? I don't know. But we do know that no one else stood up. They simply ran out. This text also might tell us something about friendship. As a matter of fact, I think it does. Who is really your friend? I don't doubt that we all have true friends, because I'm looking at them right now. And I don't doubt that if I needed something, I could go to any one of you and you would respond if you could. But who really is your best friend? It's Jesus. You know, there's been times when you could be with friends and you're running short on cash and turn to your friend and, hey, let me hold a couple of dollars and I'm busted. They don't have it either. I'm sure that when and if they were approached, they had a sad face and said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. In the chaos of the moments, probably there were people pointing fingers too. You know, people do that, in, particularly in a crisis. There may have been, and I would imagine there were tears of disappointment, particularly with the wedding company and family, fingers pointed. Some people were downright angry because the celebration was ruined. Something that began so beautifully, something so perfectly, has now become ugly and marred. Someone walking around saying, this is messed up. And I would imagine as word spread, it even got uglier. This is bad. You've been exposed when you run out of wine. What you're saying is, I can't really afford to do what I'm trying to do for my daughter or my son. These people are deeply humiliated. And as much as they wanted to do good for their daughter and son, they didn't deserve this. All of our planning. John, let me throw in this quote from John Calvin. All of our planning, all of your planning, all of my planning, the affairs of our lives are subject to the providence of God. What does that mean? That means you can plan until you can plan no more. Your trip. But God orders our steps. God ordained this. They didn't plan to run out, but it happened. The things that go wrong in your life and mine, we didn't plan it, but it happens. Let it be for the glory of God. In other words, things may not always go like we plan. Are you leaving room in your plans, wiggle room in your plans for God to be at work? Or if it doesn't go exactly the way you think it should go, then it's not right. John Calvin's saying with this quote, this did not catch Jesus by surprise. And whatever you're going through in your life, it does not catch Jesus by surprise either. Your life and my life script has already been written. It's new to us as an experience, but it's not due to the Lord. New to the Lord. These things just happen, and sometimes God leaves room for a miracle. I don't know. Maybe some of the guests were about to leave. No doubt someone here in this very room or listening to my voice . Someone listening somewhere else is thinking about leaving like these guests were thinking about leaving. All because they ran out of wine. Leaving your home. Leaving your job, leaving your dreams, leaving your marriage, leaving your children, leaving your dreams, leaving your hopes behind because you cannot deal with the chaos of the moment. I have a personal philosophy that I try to live by. Do not make important decisions when you are stressed, Adrian. Making decisions out of desperation or while you're under duress is usually not good. There's times all of us deal with chaos. In other words, you have run out. Don't know what to do. And like this couple, you've run out of resources. You've asked who you thought might be able to help, and they have said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. The persons you thought you could depend on, no good to you in these circumstances. Have you run out? Or do you think you're about to run out? Somebody must have noticed those water jars getting emptier and emptier. But wait a minute. Wait just a minute before you leave. Catch that person walking out the door. And ask them one question. Has Jesus left? Has Jesus left? Because if you leave and Jesus is still here, you're leaving without Jesus. The person standing there with an empty glass is asking, is Jesus still present? May I ask you, is your glass empty? Running low. Completely run out. Before you leave, sister or brother, let's find Jesus. And once you have found Jesus in your prayer, life and your life of consecration, let's see what Jesus is going to do about your crisis. Because if Jesus is still here, I don't want to leave. And if you have already left, perhaps not physically, but in your mind, your heart, emotionally, if you've already left, checked out mentally, or there's nothing else left in your heart, you can come back. Tell those persons who are getting in their car, tell them to come back. Jesus is still here. If Jesus is still here, the end of the story hasn't been written. If Jesus is still here, it's not over until Jesus has given the benediction. It's not over until the Lord has says, it's over. Come back to your life. Don't listen to the one who's telling you to leave. Whatever it is, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, don't listen to that one. Find and listen to the one who's still here and who's poised to work a miracle. Come back to your life. Come back to your God if you've checked out of church. Come back to your family. Come back. Don't leave. Jesus is still here, and he's going to prove that he is still going to work on your behalf. Because if Jesus is still present, there is still hope and a strong possibility that Jesus will do something. This is not over. That, what you're going through, is not over. Jesus is still here. And next week, by God's grace, we're going to see Jesus is about to work. Let's pray. Father.